I think we're going to start. I'm going to try to start in John chapter 3 today. John chapter 3. In verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is on the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I want to share about this scripture a little bit. We need to know that John the Baptist was an Old Testament saint. He was not born again, like you and I are born again. He was an Old Testament saint. Jesus even called him Elijah to come. And John had a job. He was an Old Testament saint. He was bringing the Old Testament over to the New Testament. Let's look over in Matthew real quick. Keep your finger in John there. Let's look over at Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So Jesus is saying that he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. John the Baptist, his job was to introduce and welcome Jesus into the world, mainly the Jews, of course. And just like he said, that when the bridegroom comes, the friend of the bridegroom celebrates and loves the voice, even though he's not the bridegroom. So John the Baptist says, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm here as a friend of the bridegroom. And it's similar here, the vision, the image is, as the man, my job was to introduce the bride to the bridegroom. That's what he's saying. That was my job. To take as an Old Testament prophet and to welcome in the new way. Do you know that once you're born again, we don't live by Old Testament laws? Let me even add more to that. Once Jesus came, we don't live by Old Testament laws. When I was visiting my parents up in Canada, and Harrison was there with Ava and Harrison's granddad and grandma. And so we were talking out in the parking lot to some guy, and a friend of my dad's came up and said, hi, Ken, how are you doing? And that's when Harrison tugged my shirt and said, Daddy, Daddy. He was, I don't know, 5 or 6. And I said, what is it, son? He said, Daddy, does granddad have a name? And I said, yeah, his name is Ken. His friends call him Ken. Oh, okay, okay. And then about a couple hours later at the house, he came and tugged on my shirt. Daddy, Daddy. You can tell his little brain had been working. I said, what is it, son? Daddy. Yeah. Do you have a name? And I said, yes, it's Daddy. You're going to call me that the rest of your life. And I said, you know, son, before you were born, my friends called me Alan, because that's all that I was. I was Alan. But the day you were born, I no longer was just Alan. I now am get to be Daddy the rest of my life, because you've been born. Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead and started the whole new family, the family of God, God no longer wanted us to call him only God. He wanted him to see us as a father because he became our father. You say amen. So when we try to build a relationship with God under Old Testament laws or rules or structure, you're missing the whole point of the Old Testament was to bring Jesus to the bride and to bring the bride as a family up to God. That was the whole point. Religion loves for us to stay in the Old Testament because the flesh understands the Old Testament because it's a relationship with God without being a father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Now it came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples. So at this point, John is in prison. And said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now say that with me. Say, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And we don't blame John the Baptist for having this question. You know, he's in prison. His whole life was to introduce Christ to the world, to be a voice. And so he has his disciples ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? You know, much of the world has that question for every church nowadays. You know, it's nice to go to church. When you have lots of problems or you need a miracle, you'll have this question to every church. Are you the coming one, or do I look somewhere else? Is this where I find the real Jesus, or do I look somewhere else? You know, some poor guy coming off the street doesn't know God, never heard about God. I had the opportunity to lead a lady to the Lord one time. She was in her late 90s. And she got born again. And I thought, man, that's called a salvation right there. You know? If you've never heard of God and you have all these problems or need something, you're going to have an honest question. I like your church. It's real nice. But is this where I find Jesus, or do I need to look somewhere else? And I love that Jesus' answer was to the disciples. He didn't look at John's disciples and say, you go tell John, I am that I am. He didn't say that. Here's what he said. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John. I love that answer, by the way. Are you the coming one? And Jesus said, look around you. you go tell John that the blind are being healed, the deaf are being healed. Look at his answer. It wasn't in words, it wasn't in teaching, it was in miracles. You go tell John about the miracles here that you see. And then you ask him if I'm the coming one. See, and that's the world's going to come looking to us. Is this the answer? Church down the street said they have the answer. As everyone says they have the answer, do you have the answer? The answer won't be in instructing or teaching or let me show you how great this is. The answer is going to be in the miracles. Now, and as they departed, Jesus said to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament because of what he was prophesying. And he says, I have one greater than John the Baptist, verse 11, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because one thing John the Baptist never had as an Old Testament prophet was he was not born of God. You, if you're born again, are greater in God's eyes than John the Baptist was. Why? Because you have a relationship with the Father. John the Baptist could only serve God. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. I'll read that again. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In case you didn't get that last part. Prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what I shall liken this generation is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, He is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, Look, he's a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the wisdom is justified in her children. Now, what I want us to see here, let's go back to the book of John. Chapter 3. There is a relationship that you have with God because you're born again that we know the Old Testament saints could not have. I'm not going to try to preach the born again trail. But I want us to get a glimpse tonight of what a relationship with God means for us as children of God. Because I believe there is a confusion in the sincerity and honesty and the loveliness of the heart of believers who really want to be, sold out for God. That they take something John said. It's just not what it means. Okay. See, John was an Old Testament prophet, and the law and the prophet, and the law and the prophets were until John. That chapter was closed with John, because Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It is a closing of the Old Testament. It is an ending of that type of relationship with God. Today, a person who is not born again cannot go to God and approach Him the way that Abraham did. Because that book has been closed, that chapter is finished, the moment Jesus was resurrected from the dead. There will not be two lines of people marching up to heaven, the Christians and the Old Testament law abiders. The Old Testament way of life was finished with John, and the New Testament way of life began with Jesus. Can you say amen? So John represented the prophets and the law being sealed shut, and the new chapter, the new book being opened of the relationship with the Father as children of God. And there's only one access to the Father now. It's not through the law, it's not through feasts, it's not through the blood of a lamb, it's through one lamb, the blood of Him, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father now because that law and the prophets was closed. Say amen. So John says that I'm not the bridegroom, and you know, I can just see this. It's a little bit of competitiveness here in John chapter 3 from his disciples. Now John verse 23, run there real quick of John chapter 3. And now John was baptizing in Annon near Siloam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, and John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Hey, John, we're losing some people to that other church down the road. You know, it's your fault because you, like, told them that he's the one. And see, here's what I want us to understand. They're talking about John's job here. John the Baptist did not get born again before he died. He was saved as an Old Testament saint. He was in Abraham's bosom when Jesus went down to paradise. But he was not ever on this earth as a child of God. You say amen. Because it's impossible. Jesus hadn't been resurrected yet. So here they're questioning John. John, you know, Jesus, his ministry is getting bigger than yours. He's baptizing more people than you are. But, you know, Jesus really didn't baptize him. It was the disciples that baptized him. But Jesus didn't get it in the water. It was his 12 disciples that baptized for him. Now, that type of baptism was one of repentance, preparing the way for Christ's coming. But people were following Jesus. Crowds and crowds were following him. So when they were baptizing, he had his disciples baptize the people. Verse 27. And John answered and said, a man cannot receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now here is a beautiful verse where John is saying, gentlemen, I didn't build my ministry. I don't have to protect it because anything I have comes from heaven. We're not in competition here, especially with Jesus. And John answered and said, a man cannot receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Beautiful verse right there. Verse 28, you yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly, because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Here, John is saying, my job is to introduce the bridegroom and the bride. That's my job. That's what God's given me. He hasn't given me more. That's all he's given to me. And I will rejoice because my joy is fulfilled in that being accomplished. Of course we want Jesus people to get baptized by Jesus instead of me. Of course we want that. That means they're receiving him as the coming Savior. That's the whole point of my ministry, gentlemen. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to build. I'm here to do what he's asked me to do. Can you say amen so far? And then verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now this is the verse I want us to get. Because when out of love and zeal and sincere motives, we can misunderstand our relationship with God as a born-again believer. We could see, when you start understanding that you have flesh, and you know you start serving God and you get born again, and all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I got flesh. You know, I'd hope when I got saved, all my problems would go away. But what is this ugly thing that's on me that's not letting all my problems go away? Now, if you don't know the born-again trail, you start to feel like I'm just a worm in the presence of God. Please, God. Please accept me today. I know churches where they confess that before every service. They take Old Testament scriptures and see how bad it is. I can't even quote them because they're so bad. But it has to do with being a worm and being useless and worthless. Now, listen carefully, because religion will make you think this verse means something different than what it means. And it will spiritualize it and make it feel like it's powerful when it's really destructive. Because as a born-again believer, God is your Father. The relationship He wants with you is as a father and a child. Can you say amen? And I've heard this verse before. I've said this verse before in times of worship, in times of intimacy with God. I have said this verse. Father, help me to decrease so You can increase. But that is not what this verse means. In my heart to be pure before God and knowing my flesh of Nunez. I want to say it so much, Gary, they'll start giving me credit for it one day. Knowing the struggles in my life, in the past especially, before I really understood the born-again trail, but even while I was beginning to walk out, I'm a new creature, I'm born again. Help me, Father. I want to become a vessel of purity. Here's where I started to go. I'm nothing. I want to be nothing. I want to be empty. And I only want You. Now listen, this is wrong. Don't amen me by accident. I don't want to embarrass anyone. So, amen, brother. No, shh. Father, help me to be nothing. I'm not worth anything. Help me to be nothing in You, everything in me. I must decrease so You can increase it, that I am a vessel of nothingness that You can work through me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you begin to pursue a relationship with God and think your goal, my goal in my heart, in my life, in my calling, in my relationship with God is to become nothing. Just a vessel that walks around and God is in me and walks through me. That is not the relationship God wants with His child. You are trying to, without knowing, you are accepting that you are a worm. That you are ugly. That you are unacceptable to God. And so therefore I must decrease so He can increase. The question that started with me when I started to see my relationship with my flesh was discovering where me was in this picture. Because when you discover who you really are in this picture, he doesn't want you to decrease. He wants you to shine and walk with him the same way Jesus walked with him. He doesn't want robots. You ever hear Pastor Dave say that? You know, push a button, I love you. Oh, that was so nice. Say that again. I love you. But in pursuit of trying to be an empty vessel of God, you're really, in essence, giving him the responsibility to make you do things. I'm useless, God. I'm worthless. So I'm emptying myself of everything so that you possess me. And that, you know, I made fun of that the other night. Someone told me, said, you know, I just pray the Holy Ghost will possess me. And I know what they're saying. They're saying, God, I want the Holy Ghost to have his way in my life. But, you know, possess you means, you know, possess me. What's going on, hands? The worship is going. Lift your hand. Oh, yeah. Hey, good day. How you doing? Yeah. The Holy Ghost possessed my hands. They're worshiping God. Yeah. You know? Yeah, you're at home Sunday morning. You're tired. All of a sudden, you find your body. Where are you going, body? You're going to church. I don't want to go to church. God's possessed me. And some of you are really scared because he starts reaching for the pocketbook during the offering. It's like, no. Some of the old days, we would on purpose forget our checkbook in our car before we went to the service. Because they usually talk us out of money. So we'd accidentally leave it there, you know. Don't want God possessing me and make me write a check I don't want to write. The relationship that God wants with us is not one of emptying yourself of you. See, the problem is you still view yourself as the flesh. You still think your flesh is you, but when you were born again, a new creature was born again. A new creature was brought into existence. And it was you. Where am I? I no longer say I have a spirit. And you know, I kind of bumble through things. I'm not like Gary. Gary, when he teaches, we all rely on Gary to fix it. But I bumble through things, and I would begin to see this image of who I was in my flesh. For you, I said, I have a spirit, and I have a flesh. I am a Christian. I have a flesh, I have a spirit, and I have a soul. Ever hear that? And then I begin to wonder, like now, Pastor Dave says that, you know, talked about Lazarus and the rich man and how we have, you know, like when I pray in the spirit, where is that? And it's, you know, is it down here? It feels like it's down here, but when you pray in the spirit, you have a spiritual mind. And I begin to see this difference, and I no longer say, I have a spirit, I have a body, I am a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul. I am the spirit, man. That's where I am. My new nature is shining that light, and I am taking my thoughts and making it transform into living out of who he made me. And to get rid of who my parents made me, who my past made me, who my flesh is. So to shed that idea that am I worthless when you say, not my will, but your will be done. Let me ask you a question. Come here, sister. This is my sister. She loves me like a mama. Well, like a big sister.
Yeah. Sister.
Sorry, she loves me like a big sister. She's a big sister who loves me like a mama loves someone. That's better. In other words, you better amen or she'll come get you. If I'm preaching, you're all looking at me mad or funny, I look right here and I know, okay, just I'm doing good. I'm okay. So this is my sister here. I'm born again. I have a new nature. And I was searching for where I belong. I was searching for where am I? So here's my sister here. She's a good woman. Now let me ask you a question. If you could choose right now and get rid of every insecurity, every false, every weakness, every stronghold, and live in holiness and purity and faith, which would you choose? If you can say, I would do that, which one?
Holiness.
The answer is holiness. Holiness
and faith.
Of course he would. How many? She's thinking, it's a trick question. He's going to get me. I got your back. I promise. I'm not going to trick you. She knows me too. It feels like a trap. I'm going to say amen. He's going, no. Holiness.
Yeah.
How many would say, if you could right now say, I want to be holy the rest of my life, perfectly holy, who would lift their hands up and say amen? Yes. That is your desire. Why? Because you're born again. Your nature, that's all it loves is holiness. It loves love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness. So where is the desire for all the other stuff come from? Your flesh. Your flesh is your natural mind, your natural set of emotions. Thank you. I may pick on you again. I have a dog. A dog that is crazy and loves you if it knows you. If it doesn't know you, it hates you. You know, it's like, don't pet him. It's a little dog. Little dogs bite more than big dogs. But out of that little dog, I've noticed, here's a dog that doesn't have a spirit like a human spirit. Doesn't have a new nature. It's got a natural nature. It's all flesh, completely flesh. No spirit in a dog. And in a creature of flesh, only flesh, you find emotions of happiness. Our dog will come home. One time we came home at Christmas time and it had sniffed out a gift of chocolates that we didn't know was in there, but it did. And we came home and it had chocolate all over its face and little golden wrappers all over the place. And it was so in like cocaine mode. It was so hyper. It was like in drug mode. It was running around. It was trying to hide. Its tail was tucked between its leg. Its ears were down. It was trying to hide, but it was so hyper. She couldn't hide because she was so freaked out because she'd eat all that chocolate. She knew she was in trouble. If you have a pet, you understand. We have a dog. Cats, I don't know. But do you have a dog? They show love. They show emotions of peace. They show emotions of happiness. They show manipulation. We now have two little dogs, two other dogs at our house. And we feed them separately. And the young one will eat eats like crazy. And as soon as he's done, he runs to the other dogs and tries to eat his food. And the other dog won't eat his food until he sees him coming. And they manipulate, they trick each other. The old dog lays on the bed and the young dog tries to get on and he won't let her. He won't let him. He'll move over and block him. It's true. I thought, man, I know some people just like you. And it's flesh. See, your flesh is the same. You have a body of flesh that isn't just a body. It has that includes your brain, your natural brain. It's full of chemically based emotions that belong to this world and have nothing to do with the other world. And you can choose to live in that as a Christian your whole life. Make your thoughts out of there. Make your plans out of there. Make your opinions out of that old fleshly mind. You're still going to heaven. But you can live there in that mental, Gary called it the earth head Sunday. I call it the meat head. But it's an animal. You are not your flesh. You were born out of that flesh. Who is more amazing than God to find a way for you? That you, see, the Bible says that God breathed life into Adam. And that word life, it's a living soul. That soul is you. It's not talking about your mind, will, and emotion. That's you. God found a way to get you a whole new creature. Somehow he got you into a whole new creature. And that's who you are. That's why you can say, I am a spirit being who is without my body. I'm trapped in an alien body who keeps trying to tell me who I am and what to think and what to do, who has a will. So my point with my sister here is, when you say, not my will, but your will, what you're really trying to say is, God, I want to do exactly what you want me to do. I want to live exactly how you want me to live. But I have a will of my flesh who's talking to me, trying to tell me something. That's what I want to get rid of. I want to get rid of the will of my flesh, because if you ask me, what do you really want? Every one of you say, if I could quit, I don't want ice cream tonight at midnight. One of my first longer fasts was 10 days. I did a bunch of 3 days, and I was getting ready for a 10-day fast. And it was right when Pizza Hut came out with cheese in the crust pizza. What an incredible invention. What a genius to invent that. That's why there's never a good day to fast. Because there's always a birthday, a special. You'll be fasting like, Kentucky Fried Chicken got extra chicken special today. I'll fast tomorrow. And don't try a liquid fast, because you'll be sticking steak in that blender and everything, but it's liquid. You know, I got 3 pints of ice cream, but I brought the temperature down just enough so technically it's liquid. You know? And I was planning my first big 10-day fast. That was my first one. I'd done 3 days and I was ready. I was 3 days into it. You know, after 3 days, it gets easier, right? I got 3 days into it, and there it was, the advertisement on TV. New to the world. Never before seen. In the crust of your pizza, we have placed melted mozzarella cheese. And I remember it was nighttime. It was 10 o'clock at night probably. And the Pizza Hut had its own little building in this parking lot. And I drove around it like a shark. And the conversation was, you did 3 days. That's good. In fact, you're 3.5. You've done farther than you did before. You know, just let's have a little pizza. Then, another voice. You can do this. Come on, you can do this. Just a little more, you can do this. Just if you just, except me, my hard time when I fast, when I start, is at night. If I can get through the night, I do pretty good during the day, but it's at nighttime. So just get through the night. Just go home and go to bed. Just drive away. I'm driving around. You know. And the next thing I'm walking into the Pizza Hut. And it was one of those to-go ones, you know. So I walk in, there's a counter, and everyone's busy, and they're saying, can we help you, sir? And I have this conversation going in my head. Don't say it. I'd like your largest cheese in the crust, miracle, amazing pizza, please. Okay. It's going to be whatever it was I paid them. And then you had to sit there and wait for them to make it. So I'm sitting there in this cold chair looking, and I hear, you haven't eaten yet. Because I'm the type, listen, I'd be the type, when I was fasting, I'd fast, and I'd go 3 days, and I'd just by accident pick up a grape and go, I go, oh, you ruined it now. You might as well go, well, that's all over. You know, I couldn't just say, oh, okay, just get past it. I had to, like, that's it. You know, so I'm sitting there going, okay, just get up and walk away. They're going to think you're crazy. But I already paid for it. Good, they won't think it's bad. Just walk away. Look, they're not looking. Go now, go. And before I could, sir, your pizza's ready. I ate the whole thing. I mean, it was just, it went way past being full and satisfied. It was into, I'm going to eat this thing because I may die tomorrow. I may never eat another food. I didn't know, you know. Ha ha ha. What voices were arguing in my head? What's the fight? See, if we take that verse wrong and say, I must decrease, you start to think that you are not important, that you are in the way, that your will, it's not your will, because I had someone fighting on me. It was me, my inward man, the spirit man was being trained by that new nature to say, you can have dominion over your flesh. You don't have to eat the pizza. Walk away. But my outward man was saying, no, you do. Come on. Just give me this pizza and I'll leave you alone. So the idea that I must become empty and just an empty vessel is in error. Because he doesn't want you to be an empty vessel robot with God that's useless, that you have to give up your life, your will, and you just let God work through. Yes, we know everything good that happens in your life comes from him. We know that. But you are not useless. You are not in the way. He wants you to partner with him, to build a relationship with him. The problem with the idea that I become nothing removes relationship. It removes communication. It means that my job, my relationship with God, my goal with God is to be nothing and him everything. And a father does not want that with a son. A father and his children want to, I take pride in my children. You yielding your will is not you letting go. It's you saying, God, I will follow you. I will yield my life to you, my future to you, my family to you, my cares to you, my problems to you, because you are my Father. We have a relationship and we will walk through everything together. That is the yielding of your will. That's the yielding of your life to him, not becoming an empty robot. It says, I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer. Just this, I'm just a channel for God to work through. You're not a channel. You're a child. Yes, the anointing comes from him. Yes, the power comes from him. But you're the authority. So I must decrease. The Apostle John here, John the Baptist here was saying, my role in this world must decrease. The people need to quit looking at me, the friend who welcomed, who introduced the bride and the bridegroom, and I'm stepping back. So they run to Jesus. See, he's talking about a job. It's not talking about him. He doesn't want you to disappear. He doesn't want you just to be an empty vessel of nothingness. He wants you to shine and walk into victory. What are you facing? Whatever you put up with in your life, he'll have to put up with. What are you facing? He wants you to walk in victory because of who you are. Let's read this part again. Verse 27. John chapter 3. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly, because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of this earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now let's look over to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick. Because if you look at that word decrease, you see it in another place. It's in Hebrews. Chapter 2. Swear, oh, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. That word lower is the same word as decrease. So I want you to see that even Jesus, his position was decreased. It wasn't him. And in your relationship with your Father, you have the opportunity. When I was sitting there one day, and there was a girl testifying who I knew. We'd worked with her for a number of years on drug abuse. And we had to get in the middle of some things and help her. And I remember she had a good week. You know, and she would have a good week and then a bad couple months and a good week and a bad couple months. And she was at church. She was all dressed pretty. And she was testifying about how God was blessing her. And I was sitting there on the front row and I was just sitting there, you know. And the Holy Ghost, thank God for praying in tongues, because the Holy Ghost taught me right then in a moment. He said, I did not tell you her to conform into a church person or into a Christian. I told her to transform. And that's when I understood. Here she was, dressed all church-like and looking church-like and trying to change. I didn't judge her for that, but she was trying to conform herself. And that's when I saw that the transformation that takes place is not me fixing this body. It's not me taking this meathead brain and making it understand God. It's not me taking the man of the flesh and the will of the flesh and negotiating and making it act all Christian-like. Because your flesh will act Christian-like for you. The job of a Christian is to mortify the flesh, to put it to death, not to negotiate, train it like a seal. Okay, flesh, time to worship God. Yay! You have to mortify this flesh and the deeds of the flesh and the thoughts of the flesh and the will of the flesh. And so many Christians, when they look at themselves as their flesh, they say, I've been struggling. I've been trying to be holy. I've been trying to be great so God will use me. I've been trying these things and as I am a failure. The only way I can have a relationship with God is if I decrease, if I become, God, I just am nothing without you. You're everything. I'm nothing. I understand the sincerity of that, but when you think it is that you have to become nothing and God just works through you and you're just nothing, you're missing out on the most important thing that heaven gave to you while you're on this earth, and that is a relationship with your Father. And the way the Lord showed me was, we have to transform. I have this body, but I have this inward man. I have to transform. I have to move myself, my thoughts, my conscience, the view of God, everything. I have to move it over to living out of my spirit man instead of out of my flesh man. Because who am I? I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. If you stripped off this flesh from me, you would see a man who hungers for truth and hungers for love and holiness only. You see a man who knows that he is powerless without everything coming from God. That's who I am. But as I am trying to live and transform into living here every day, I have to put to death this flesh all the time. I am not my flesh. My flesh is my struggle. Well, the part that you has to decrease is not you. It's the will of this flesh. It's the thoughts of this flesh. The wrong doctrine of this flesh. That is the mortification process. I want to say that we're at a place, I believe, where we're getting to redefine or refine or define better who we are in Christ. Decreasing is not you having to decrease. He wants you to walk with Him, talk with Him, fellowship with Him, partner with Him. You when you were born again. That's the moment you came alive. That's the moment. I had a man come to me. He said, you know, God's been moving in my life. He's a preacher. I said, oh, good. He said, I've learned how to get closer to God. I said, wow, good. He said, you know, that prayer stuff, that's not it anymore. And I'm like, okay. He said, even the worship isn't that good. He said, here's what I've been doing. He said, and since I've been doing it, he said, the miracles have increased. I said, okay. He said, he showed me a room. He said, see that room there in my house? I said, yeah. I sit in there and I get quiet. He said, I just get quiet for 8 hours, 10 hours. He said, I don't think anything. I don't do anything. I just get my mind quiet. And in that quiet time is where I found the way to get to the next level. And I said in my smart mouth, I said, oh, 8 hours of quietness. I do that every night. He looked at me like, you don't know what I'm talking about. And I didn't know what he was talking about. But see, you can take a natural approach. Listen, every person born, the babies born in every country in this world, every baby ever born has been born with a spirit man and a natural body. That's how you're born. That's how Adam was created, spiritual and natural. And they are connected. Natural brain, spiritual brain. Natural eyes, spiritual eyes. They are connected cell for cell, your whole body. That was the design in Adam, and that was passed down to every person born. They are connected. So when someone who's not born again practices things like quieting the voice of the fleshly mind, they have a spiritual mind too. It's just not redeemed. And there's way of learning how to walk in the spiritual part of this world without God and not even be born again. Because they are spiritual too. This world is as much spiritual as it is natural. So are you. The only things that aren't are animals. Every person born has a spiritual body and a natural body. Has a spiritual. Every person born. When you were born again, what happened was the nature in your spirit was brought to life. A new nature was placed in you. Your spirit body now has a source to teach it who God is. It has the capacity to know God. But before you were saved, you still had a spirit man. But it was as unsaved as your flesh. So when he was telling me this, all I could think of was, that is the trick that unsaved people do to tap into the spiritual realm. It is not the same as transformation. Transformation is not quieting this mind. It is not teaching this mind. It is not getting this meathead to know God. Transformation is making and mortifying the things of your flesh. See, when you get a revelation, how many have prayed in tongues and you got a revelation of truth that changed your life? It didn't come from the pulpit necessarily, although it could be built from all kinds of areas, but it was a revelation the Holy Spirit gave you that changed you. How many say amen? Okay. For you personally, that happened. So we call that a revelation. But a better definition of a revelation is mortification. Revelation is the putting to death of bad doctrine from the natural mind. It's putting to death wrong truth. That is what revelation is. Pure revelation is a type of mortification. Another word for inner healing. I used to be broken. I used to have this conflict or that conflict. But I found God. God touched me. I no longer hate this person. Or I've got past that. How many have had something happen like that? We can call it inner healing, but the proper word for it would be mortification. You kill the power of that thing in your life from your flesh to tell you who you are. When you read the Bible, as a Christian and you meditate it, you're taking the words of God, passing it through the meathead into your spiritual brain. And eventually your meathead catches up to your spiritual brain and agrees with it. How many have had a situation where you have had fear and peace at the same time? Okay. God told you to do something and you do it and you have fear yelling at you. It's not going to work. But you have peace leading you. One is your spirit, one is your flesh. Amen? But what happens when it's something where you have to do it every month, like live by faith? I remember when Gary gave the testimony of when all of a sudden it got quiet. His emotions used to yell and scream at him every month until suddenly it got quiet. So is that correct? What is that? That's called mortification. You took the emotions of your flesh and your flesh said, God's going to abandon you. He will not provide for you. Even though you're saying, no, God told me to quit my job. He doesn't love you. You are, look at you, Nanya. You're going to fail. Well, I'm following peace. And you have to drag that flesh screaming and yelling. How many have done that? And how many have noticed that if you keep doing it, all of a sudden it gets quieter? What happened? You have proven to that flesh that the Spirit is right. And you've mortified its power. When you meditate the Word and get the Word in you or confess the Word, what are you doing? You're taking it and you're bathing that mind. You're not fixing it. You're telling it to shut up. And like a trained seal, like a trained monkey, your flesh will begin to submit to your spirit and say, okay, you're right. Okay. He will be here tomorrow. He is a father. That's called mortification. And when you confess the Word and confess the Word and you meditate the Word, it goes through your natural brain. Have you ever been where you're walking around and all of a sudden you have a scripture? You're talking to someone and a scripture pops out? You're like, whoa. The Holy Ghost must have just given me that scripture. No, He did not. I mean, I'm not saying He couldn't. I'm just saying what happens is you have put that scripture in your spiritual mind. I read this one time and my spiritual mind grabs it, but my natural mind says, I remember the first time I read a book 50 times, following the instructions of meditating. I read it 50 times. I thought, it was a little book, and I thought for sure, after 50 times, I'm going to quote this sucker. In 1 year's time, I'm going to be able to quote the whole New Testament. So I started reading 50 times. I remember about the 40th time, I was thinking, you would think that at this time, I would remember being here before. Right? I don't even know what's coming next. What's coming next? I'm so excited. You know? It's like, what's happening? My natural brain doesn't get it. But your spiritual mind understands the deep things of God because it's got a new source of energy called your spirit. Your new nature now has let your spirit man be able to understand God and know God. So now your spiritual brain, I read it once, it catches it. But as I keep doing it, what's happening is my spirit man knows God. So when I'm talking to someone, all of a sudden a verse comes out. Where'd it come from? It's your spiritual mind. It's been there all along. Memorization is not the same as meditation. Discipline is not the same as mortification. Being in 8 hours of silence is not the same as worship. There are so many Christians, and let me tell you, because this move that's coming across the nation in the end times is one of deceit. There will be sensationalism. There will be power. There is a soulish way of ministering, a soulish way of walking. It seems like it's spiritual, but it's not spiritual. It's soulish. Natural soulish. It's a better way I want to describe it. The conviction you have, it comes from your new nature. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. But you have a new nature who will convict you morally of what you're going through. That is that new nature. What am I saying tonight? The decreasing we have to do is not for us to disappear. It's for us to grow in Him, to accept who we are, to march around wherever my foot goes, God goes, because I'm His child. When you face a circumstance, you don't go, God, I have a problem. I'm disappearing now. You take care of it. Because I must decrease and you must increase. Tell me when you got it fixed. It's for you to say, I take authority over you. You foul spirit of sickness, I have authority over you. And I won't accept you anymore. See, that's the walk of a child of God. He wants your worship. Worship is not meditation. It's not just letting. Worship is relationship. And maybe you've heard me bark before, because I bark sometimes. That worship itself, the act of worship, I don't believe works as well without obedience. Where I'm going to spend, I believe the idea of worship works, where I'm going to spend time and just worship God and tell Him I love Him and build that relationship with Him, okay? But when you are trying to worship God and hold on to the right to do what you want, say, God, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to live how I want, walk where I want, but where my flesh wants, but I'm going to spend an hour and just tell you I love you, that's okay, that's going to help you, the worship will help you. But when you want to really worship God, you must say, I give up. My life's not my own, and I'm worshiping you, not to give you something to appease you or to give you an offering to make you. I'm worshiping you to build a relationship with you of intimacy so we can walk together in life. There's not one problem you go through that He does not want to walk with you through it. His greatest pleasure in your life is to be with you while you go through things, to help you have victory in those things. Even the ugly things, He doesn't run from you. And when we get an idea that I have to lose myself and empty myself and be nothing, it's not a healthy relationship with the Father. He wants to be with you together where you give Him your will. Not the responsibility of everything. Not to say, if you want me to quit this, you'll make me quit liking this. One guy told me, he was a young friend of mine, and this is my earlier days, and he had moved away and went home, and I was close to his family, and they told me, he said, his sister came up to me privately and said, now. And I'm really like, we're really good friends. It's not like, you know, but it's like, you have to pray for him. What? You may need to talk to him. I said, what? Well, he's been doing good, but, you know, he found this girl. And he's been starting having a relationship, like a unhealthy relationship with her. And you may want to talk to him because, you know, and this is a good-looking boy. He's had problems with girls liking him forever. And him liking them, you know. And he was trying so hard. So I was over there. I was visiting their city, and I was talking to him. We were having dinner, and she told me her name of this girl. Maybe it was Heather or something. And so we're eating dinner, and I was picking on him. Now say picking. Say that for me, picking. Okay, I wasn't being super spiritual or anything. I was just, you know, I let him off the hook later, but I was torturing him. And we were eating dinner. I said, you know, man, I've been thinking about you, and I've been praying for you, which I was praying for him, but I was praying for him, and I got a name. And he looked at me. What do you mean? I said, I don't know. Does the name Heather mean anything to you? Well, but you don't understand. You don't understand. She invited me over, and late night to watch a movie, and I'm trying to keep this PG, by the way. And I went over there, and I prayed before I went into the. I said, God, please. Give me the strength to make it through the night. Alan, God failed me. And I said, what do you want? You want to be there on the couch and God just to translate you somewhere else? See, there is a subtle attractiveness to live in a life of becoming empty, because it helps you to escape your part of overcoming things. And what God wants for you is to get behind you, to walk with you, to anoint you, to cover you, to give you every bit of equipment you need. You have it already, to walk through things. Because the more you walk through, the more we walk through things. That is overcoming with God's help is as relationship building as worship. I say that again. Overcoming the things in your life with His help is as important to your relationship building as worshiping with God. Because when you start to see victories in areas, you realize who you are and who He is and what the two of you can do together. Yes, it's His will. Yes, it's His steps. Yes, it's His words and His voice. Yes, but it's not emptiness. It's yielding. It's relationship. When I look at my son, half of our relationship is time together. The other half is me helping him to succeed in life and standing with him and helping him make good choices. See, not holding his hands like a puppet and saying, do this, do this, do this, do that, do this, do this. It's a relationship. And God wants a relationship where you say, Father, what next? Do this. You say, okay, I trust you. See, it builds trust, it builds love, commitment. And when you feel like running, you can't, because there's a loyalty between you and Him. When you feel like fixing it, you can't, because you have an investment together with Him. And it's not just a puppet, tell me what to do, where to go. But it's not you running around fulfilling the luxury that your soulish, natural flesh's desire. Most Christians live their life with their natural soul holding the reins of their life. So don't decrease in who you are. Increase in who you are with Him. And have a relationship with the Father where you trust Him so much that you give Him the privilege of leading your steps, walking with you into victories, into your calling. Your success in this earthly time is not in becoming nothing. It's in becoming who He wants you to be. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we love You. We glorify You and magnify You. We will never worship You as damaged goods anymore. We'll not look at ourselves as useless or worthless, or we see ourselves for who You see us and who You've made us. We're Your children. We're righteous because of the blood of Jesus, what it gave to us. And when we worship You and follow You and communicate with You, it's not as lowly servants. It's to build intimacy, relationship. It's to know You. It's to have the honor to learn more about You every day, every day, every day. For the next billion years, we're going to learn something more about You and go, wow, You're amazing. The next day, we'll learn something more and go, wow, You're amazing. For the rest of eternity, we will know You. That's why we worship You. Not to lose who You made us. We want to put to death our flesh. Help us, Father. but who you made us, who you made me. I love you. I magnify you and glorify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. And I'll give my time to you. I'll give my voice for you. I'll give my life for you, my day for you, my steps for you. And when I feel like running because of my flesh, I won't. Father, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for believing in me. Father, I glorify you. I magnify you. I worship you. And Father, I thank you that in your plan, you have a home for each person that's listening, a place in the body. You have a place for each of us. You've not left anyone out. And we are so excited that you'll guide our steps and lead our steps. And that everything we have in our calling, in our work for you, will come from you and not from ourselves. Thank you, Father, for leading us, for loving us. You are truly faithful. Forgive me. Forgive us. Forgive us for not knowing you as well as we should. But we know that you are going to help us every day walk into who you made us to be. Help us with transformation.